Scripture reading for this evening you can find in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. Proverbs 21. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. An high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them, because they refuse to do judgment. The way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination, how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Our text for this evening will be from verse 23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Our text this evening is from Proverbs 21, verse 23. "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Together with that, we wish to consider Lord's Day 43, which you can find on page 80 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 43, dealing with the ninth commandment. Question 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. That I be no backbiter, nor slanderer, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it. Also that I defend and promote, as much as I am able, the honor and good character of my neighbor. As we live in the digital age, we know that we live in an age of communication. We go on the web and words abound. We text one another multiple times a day. We send out numerous emails many times a day. We speak over Skype with relatives far away, conversations. Words are multiplied in the age in which we live, together with the face-to-face conversations that we have with people every day. We can ask the question, where would we be without words, without communication, without a working vocabulary? The average college student today has a vocabulary of around 12,000 to 17,000 words. Words that they would recognize, that they would know their meanings and could use properly in a sentence. Many words. 12 to 17,000 words. The typical cell phone user between the ages of 18 to 24 sends an average of 50 text messages a day. And that's on the low side. 50 text messages a day, or around 1,500 text messages per month. A person on an average day uses about 16,000 words in conversation. So that's 112,000 words per week, 5.84 million words per year. So that means if you're 15 years old, you've already spoken approximately 87.6 million words already. If you're 30, you've spoken 175.2 million words already. And if you're 60, you've spoken approximately 350.4 million words. We're people of words, aren't we? We take that together with all the interaction we have on social media and the World Wide Web. We see that we quickly lose count of all the words that we would use in a lifetime. It's a scary thing to think that all the words that we use have consequences. They have good consequences, but also bad consequences. Every word that we use comes under God's scrutiny. Well, that means, children, that every word that you speak, God hears. And you will have to tell God when you appear before Him on the day of judgment all the words that you have used. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 36, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So the millions of words that we've used, the question comes, how many of those words have been idle words? How many of those words have meant nothing? How many of those words have been used to slander, to gossip, to bring down our brother or sister, to bring down our neighbor, to bring down our coworker, to bring down a brother or sister within the church? How then do we control our words? How do we control our tongues? How do we control our thumbs and our fingers as we communicate with one another? Well, that's where we need the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment says this, thou shalt not bear false witness. And as we read through the Lord's Day, we see that it covers all different areas of the words that we use. And so we need the ninth commandment to come and to convict us of the words that we use wrongly and to encourage us to obedience, to use our words rightly. And so that brings us to our text this evening. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from trouble. Let's pause for a moment this evening and consider what God is saying to us from his word, so that we can use our words rightly. And so our theme this evening is this, a tongue and thumb theology. Because in these words, we're given a theology to guide our tongues and our thumbs, both in our face-to-face interaction with people and in our interaction in the digital age. And two simple points this evening. First of all, we want to consider its warning. And thirdly, its wisdom. Its warning. The verse before us contains a built-in warning for both young and old alike this evening. Behind these words, behind this proverb, which tells us to guard our mouths, to keep our mouths and our tongues, is this warning that speaks to the power of our tongue. Because if our tongues had no power, this proverb would not be written in the Bible. It warns us about the destructive power of the mouth and the tongue. By telling us to guard our mouths and our tongues, it's telling us, it's warning us that the mouth and the tongue and what we say have a tremendous power, both for good and evil. And as we live in the digital age, in an age of communication, we need to understand that it's not just our tongues anymore which speak words. If we go to a waiting room somewhere at the doctor's office or at the dentist office, people are hardly speaking with each other anymore, mouth with face to face, but they're using their thumbs, they're using their fingers to communicate with each other. And so it's not just the tongue, it's also the thumb and the fingers that we use to communicate. But if we focused only on that, we would be focusing only on the surface and we'd only be giving Band-Aids tonight on how to use our tongue and our thumb. We need to go deeper because behind the tongue and the thumb is the controlling center of the heart, or what Scripture also connects to the mind, the inner being of a person. So to guard the tongue and the thumb means that we also need to guard our hearts. Because guarding our tongue and thumb keeps our soul, keeps our life from trouble, from grief. Jesus also says in Matthew 12, verse 34 and 35, he says this, underscoring the point that it's our hearts from which our words proceed, and our tongues and our thumbs are only the instruments of those words to communicate them. He says in those verses, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And so I ask you this evening, where is your heart? What is the condition of your heart? A good man speaks from a good heart, speaks good words, but an evil man speaks evil things from an evil heart. We see the power of the tongue. It's not just the tongue itself, it's what's living inside of here that gives its power, that lends that power to the tongue and to the thumb. The Apostle James captures that picture very vividly as he speaks about the power of the tongue. He says, and the tongue is a fire. What does a fire do? A fire consumes everything. Maybe you went camping this summer, children, and one of your favorite things to do at night is to sit around the campfire and watch the fire. Your dad throws a piece of wood on it, and before long, that piece of wood is gone. You're roasting marshmallows. You get too close to the fire, and before long, your marshmallow's on fire and it's gone. The tongue is like that fire. It consumes, it burns everything in its path. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. It is an unruly evil and full of poison. The tongue is like a fire. The tongue is like it's full of poison. It's like a snake that coils and is ready to strike and sink in its fangs and release its poison. The picture is all the more scary because James says that an uncontrollable tongue is fueled by the fires of hell. And so we should never take the sins of the tongue and of the thumb lightly. We must take them very, very seriously. I think in the church we can often excuse ourselves when it comes to the sins of the tongue. These are the sins we tolerate, don't we? But the picture that James sets before us underscores the warning to keep and guard our mouths, our tongues, and our thumbs, and our hearts, lest we be brought into trouble. Think for a moment about all the times you spoke without thinking. The words just rolled off your tongue. Your first reaction and response to your friend was to thumb a text back to them and say words that you regret later. Words that have lit a blazing fire, perhaps provoking a fight with a friend or with a family member, causing untold hurt for others and ourselves. How we wish we could have those words back and take them and put them back into our phone, as it were, and erase them. To take them back into our mouth and wish they had never come out. Perhaps our hearts are sinking. Even as we begin thinking about how the ninth commandment applies to our lives this evening, we see that it affects every word that we speak. Or maybe we've never thought of the ninth commandment in this way, but we simply assumed it was okay for Christians to speak about each other, to destroy someone else's reputation, to make judgments without fact. But here we see that unguarded tongues and mouths and thumbs and hearts bring untold damage, and so we need the warning that's implicit, that's built into our text, to keep our mouths, to keep our tongues, to keep our thumbs, to keep our hearts. Because if we don't guard them, if we don't keep them, they cause great pain. And so our text warns not only against the power of the tongue, but also against the pain caused by the tongue. When used for evil, the tongue and the thumb have destructive power. They have the potential to completely destroy others. Can destroy a relationship with our neighbor. Listen to what Proverbs 11, verse 9 says. A hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. What does the ninth commandment say? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In our Lord's day, we saw that we should not slander, we should not gossip, we should not speak badly of other people. Because a tongue and a thumb, when used for evil, can destroy someone else, can destroy their character, can destroy their reputation. And so we become assassins, character assassins. The tongue and the thumb both have the power to destroy friendships. Proverbs 16, verse 28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer, someone who whispers behind the back of another person, separates friends. If we continue to speak about someone else in a matter that has been resolved, we can destroy friendships. Proverbs 17, verse 9 says that when we repeat a particular matter or repeat a particular fact about someone else, even if it's true, it separates friends. It destroys relationships. Children and young people, you're going back to school. You've gone back in this past week already, many of you. Your tongue has the ability to destroy friendships. Be careful what you say. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Perhaps you know that song. How often don't we fall into the trap of thinking that our words won't hurt anyone else? We could gossip about them, use our tongue, quickly thumb a text message about another person. But those words separate friends. Those words destroy our neighbor. They bring them down spiritually, emotionally, and physically, even when they're driven to despair. Because they cannot save face anymore in front of their peers. The tongue has the power to inflict pain that can destroy families and friendships and even entire churches. So we must never think that gossiping about someone else is a respectable sin. Something that we can tolerate. No, we need the warning of wisdom from our text this evening. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, and by extension his thumb, keeps his soul from troubles. Maybe you're saying, well, I've never gossiped. Gossip doesn't happen in the church, but that's not true. It's foolish, actually, to think that. Because gossip is alive and well in our community. It's alive and well in our church family, and it must be crucified both personally and corporately as a body. We must never tolerate that sin within the church, because it speaks against those who are created in the image of God, first of all. And if it's done against brothers and sisters of Christ, it's done against those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It brings dishonor upon the name of God. And so this sin too comes into the crosshairs of God's word this evening. It's inexcusable. We must bring it to God and lay it out before him and say, we have gossiped, we have spoken ill of others. But if we profess to be Christians, must be put to death in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know, gossip can feel so right, can't it? You can have a feeling of smug satisfaction. Because we're speaking about someone else, and as we speak about them and put them down and leave them in the dust, we build ourselves up. As the one's reputation goes down, our reputation goes up. We go to someone else and we say, did you hear about so-and-so? And then we forget the beam that is in our own eye. The scripture is clear that we have no business spreading rumors about others, using our tongue or any form of media whatsoever. And how quick we are to judge others without knowing the facts about a person or the history of a person's life or of a particular situation. Begin to speak ill-advisedly. But gossip is evil. It causes untold pain and suffering. Keep your mouth. Guard your tongue. Guard your heart and guard your thumb. It causes pain without even seeing it. Children and young people, I'm sure you're familiar with this saying. In fact, I've grown up with it. Sticks and stones will hurt my bones, but names or words will never hurt me. Do you really think that's true? Do you think words and names will never hurt you? That sticks and stones will hurt more than the words that people speak? It's not true. Words cause a lot of pain. Words cause even more pain than sticks and stones, than anyone punching us. Because we receive words in the mind and they filter down into our lives, into the very center of who we are. Words stick in our memory. They go much deeper than just a punch and a bruise and a stone or a stick ever can. When people tell lies about us, it hurts. It hurts deeply. It cuts to the very center of who we are. God's word says in Proverbs 18, verse 8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And the belly in Scripture is that area where the emotions are experienced. When someone speaks about us, when someone hurts us with their words, when someone calls us names, it hurts in the emotions. It hurts us in the mind. It sticks with us. It's not pleasant. It's called slander. Making a false statement or a misrepresentation of another person that defames or damages their reputation. And we're quick to point the finger at political leaders and campaigns that are waged, built upon slander and lies. But what's coming from our hearts this evening? It also sadly happens in the Christian community. It happens in the church. It happens in our schools. And so we need the warning of this text to guard our mouths, our tongues, and our thumbs, and our hearts from hurting others. The tongue and the thumb have the power to inflict pain, making rash judgments and dredging up a matter that was long covered before. Children, perhaps you've done this in your family. Your brother or sister has suffered shame because they've done something bad. And so to get back at them, you bring that up again and you say, remember that you did this? And you make them feel this small. You pass judgment on them. You bring up a matter that should have been covered long ago. But we're warned against this tonight. Not just children, but grown-ups as well. We can do this in the church too. When someone confesses sin and finds forgiveness, we can hold it against them. We can bring it up against them and say, but you did this. And so we bring them down again. That's why Paul, when speaking to the Corinthians and writing to them of the man who came back and confessed his sin and asked for forgiveness and received it, he said, it's enough punishment now. Lest the man be utterly destroyed and the devil has an entrance into the church. And so we must keep our mouths, we must keep our tongues, and we must keep our hearts from going to those stories that we know of sin that have been dealt with perhaps long ago. must keep ourselves from matters that do not concern us, matters that we do not have authority over. Solomon drives this point home in Proverbs 26, verse 21. He says, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. You see, with our words, we can set ablaze an issue that has long been dead. This is the principle of the ninth commandment that's handed to us in Lord's Day 43, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth. So we must be truth lovers. We must speak it uprightly and confess it, and that we defend and promote as much as we are able the honor and good character of our neighbor. Rumors and gossip have a way of worsening a situation, of heaping coals on a fire that should be dead. When we increase the rumors and the gossip surrounding a particular person, we destroy the fellowship of the body of Christ and a whole web of other relationships within families. And so here we stand before the ninth commandment, which says, thou shalt not bear false witness. The ninth commandment, which speaks to every word that we communicate. And it is, as it were, as we stand before the holiness of God, as Isaiah did. Because that's what the Ten Commandments do. They show us the holiness of God. As we see the holiness of God, we see the sinfulness of our own mouths and lips, and so we cry out with Isaiah, we are unclean. Our lips are unclean. Our hearts are unclean. If there is ever a time in which we need to guard our mouths, it is in the age in which we live. Because words multiply and words abound everywhere. Guilt rises up within us as we see and as we hear this warning. We're called to confess it before God. He says, take with you words. What does he mean by that? He means, confess it before me. Take all those words that you've spoken, all the words that you've slandered your neighbor and gossiped about them, in which you've destroyed others. Say, take away all my iniquity. Purge me with a coal from the altar. Touch my lips, O God. Cleanse my heart in the blood of Christ. We say with the prophet Hosea, we shall render the calves of our lips unto thee. You see, in the Proverbs, God is saying he wants our heart. And when he has our heart, he has our lips. He has our thumbs. He has our entire being, which are consecrated to him. The same theme we heard this morning. And so when we render our lips, the calves of our lips, the fleshy part of our lips, as it were, and all the things that we say, we give them up to God, we relinquish them. And say, God, use them as you see fit. Use my thumbs for thy service and for thy kingdom to build others up. Here is my heart, here is my hands, here is my mouth. Help me to heed the wisdom that is contained in this verse. That's what we see in our second point, the wisdom. The abundant, practical, and positive wisdom packed into these few words. Keep your mouth and your tongue. Whoso keepeth them will keep himself from trouble. How do we keep our mouths and our tongues? By going to Christ, who is purifying wisdom. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is not simply seven steps to become a better person. It's practical. But wisdom begins, first of all, with a person. The person of Jesus Christ. In light of who he is and what we sang, in thy light we shall see light, we will bring our unclean lips to him to be purified so that we can begin to keep our mouths and our tongues rightly, that we can go to him again and have cleansing for those words that we've spoken idly, maliciously. In order to keep our soul, to keep our life, to keep our tongues and our mouths, we need the cleansing power of wisdom, as we heard of it this morning. We need the coals from the altar, as it were. We need the same cleansing power offered in the person of Christ and the blood of Christ. This is the foundation for speaking rightly, for dealing with the sins of the tongue, for slander, for gossip, for lying, for bearing false witness, for taking an oath upon our lips or a promise and breaking that promise. This is the foundation for young and old alike. Children, you can take all those mean words that you've spoken to your friends, to your brothers and to your sisters. You can take them to Christ. Tell them what you've said. And he will take his cleansing blood and cleanse your heart and your mouth and your thumb. That's what he promises. Ask the Lord to touch your lips, to touch your heart with the blood of Christ. That's the only way that you as a child, as a young person, can begin to speak rightly. Young people, take your thumbs, take your mouths and your tongues, those instruments that you've used to poison someone else's life and your own. Take them to the fountain of purifying wisdom for cleansing. Older ones, take all the words that you've multiplied over the years and spoken idly and slandered others, and with which you've loved to speak gossip. Let the coal of the altar touch them. Let the blood of Christ touch them and cleanse them and purify them. Our cry is this: as Christ presents himself as purifying wisdom in the gospel, touch my silent lips, O Lord, and my mouth shall praise accord. Because in the face of a broken ninth commandment, we have nothing else to say anymore, except that the Lord is right and just in all his ways. He is just in condemning us for every word that we've spoken idly, unjustly, maliciously. But here is purifying wisdom, Christ himself, who says, I can cleanse and give a new beginning for the mouth. That rather than your mouth being filled with poison, it will be filled with praise to honor him. The second aspect of this wisdom we see is powerful wisdom. Christ, as wisdom, stands before us this evening and he says, turn in here. You who are foolish, you who have spoken rashly and judged unjustly, turn in to me and receive what you need. Even as he calls us to turn into him, he presents himself in the beauty and glory of his active obedience. In all his years on earth, he never sinned once in regards to the ninth commandment. Can you believe that? Christ is pure from this sin. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. His speech was always with grace, full of compassion for the sick and for the weak, and for the little ones whom he took on his lap and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." His speech was such that the common man heard him gladly. Mark 12, verse 37. The people heard him speak and said, "Never man spake like this man." When faced with slander and lies and gossip, Jesus never lashed out in return. He always spoke truth as the truth himself. And so he gives us the power to live out the wisdom of this verse, to keep our mouths, to keep our hearts, to keep our tongues and our thumbs. But he also provides us the example, doesn't he? Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 24, he says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And listen to this now, and how we are to follow in the steps of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But Isaiah tells us that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. That's what that means. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. It wasn't about his reputation that he had to protect. He submitted himself to the one who judges righteously, to God his Father. So he provides an example for us, who his own self bare our sins, also the sins of the tongue, in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So here we have the example, here we have the power for living out these words of wisdom, to keep our mouth, to keep our tongue. It's in the person of wisdom of Christ, the perfect Savior for imperfect sinners such as we are. Isn't that beautiful? How Christ, who is perfect, receives sinners like us with filthy mouths, with impure lips, and he can turn it all around. He can reverse it entirely. Provides redemption, so we can begin to live out practically, to live in practical wisdom. So we've seen this wisdom. It's powerful wisdom. It's purifying wisdom, but it's also practical wisdom. Because if we've been purified by Christ, if we've received power from him, then we must also walk in his steps. We have every encouragement to look to the person of wisdom. We can begin to walk in wisdom's ways, in practical ways. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. The first part of this practical wisdom is to protect. That's what we glean from this verse, to protect our mouths and tongues in order to protect ourselves from trouble. We need to guard what enters our hearts and what leaves our hearts through the gateway of the tongue, through the gateway of the thumb. Because what comes out of our mouths, what flows from our thumbs is a reflection of what lives within us. If we profess to have been changed by the gospel, this change will be evident in our speech. Children, if you love the Lord Jesus, then what you say will also be changed. And this is not only about self-protection. It's not just to protect our hearts from trouble, our lives from trouble. But inevitably, when we speak about others, we not only bring ourselves into trouble, we bring others into trouble. Our speech damages not only our own lives, our own hearts, our own person, but it damages others. We've already seen that. And so in order to protect ourselves and our neighbor, we need to hate what God hates. The prophet Zechariah tells the Israelites this in Zechariah 8, verse 16 and 17, that God hates a tongue that lies and bears false witness and gossips and slanders. And so we protect ourselves and we protect others by speaking what is right and what is truthful. We do it face to face to that person that we are speaking about, not behind them. We speak words that are measured and cautious. We don't hastily let words roll off our tongue. No, we think before we speak. Paul writes in Philippians 4, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. When we're thinking on those things, our words will be transformed as well. And so we have our smartphones in front of us. The phone beeps. It's a message from someone we don't like very much, and the message is not a message we like very much either. It's a stinging message meant to hurt us. Our first reaction would be to respond immediately with a text message back. But think, why is that person saying that? Why are they texting that? Think before you text in return. We sit behind your computers and we receive an email that's not very kind in tone. The email has perhaps been copied to other people so that other people see it. Our immediate reaction is anger and to lash out at those people and to shoot off an email back. But think, what are the consequences going to be for the other person if I respond rashly? What are the consequences going to be for me? Am I protecting my mouth and my tongue and my thumb and my heart? Follow in the footsteps of Christ, who when reviled, reviled not again, who when suffering, did not speak. And when I speak, am I protecting their reputation? Am I protecting their person? Am I protecting my own soul, my own life from trouble? So the first principle of practical wisdom is to protect ourselves and others. But it's not just to protect, is it? We could say that's the lowest common denominator of practical wisdom to protect. But if we move one step up, it's to promote our neighbor. We not only protect others with our mouths, but we need to promote others with sound speech and communication. We've seen how easy it is to tear someone down with a rumor that might even be true. But if it's spoken behind their back, it's gossip. Or we tear someone down with an outright lie and damage their reputation for life. That's no way for Christians to relate to each other. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 29. He says, our speech must be that which is good to the use of edifying. What does edifying mean? It means to build up. An edifice is a building. So to edify someone is to build them up, to promote them. Truthfully, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So there's people who are hearing us when we speak. Are we promoting the reputation and honor of others? And so rather than tearing someone down quickly, we must check ourselves the next time we go to speak about someone else. This is a real test because we're so used to speaking about other people. I wonder how much more silent we would be if we checked ourselves before speaking about someone else. If I've learned something from my dad, it's this: to be silent. As a joke for his birthday once, he received a little placard in Dutch that roughly translated said this: whoever is silent is forgotten. But it's better to be forgotten than to have every idle word brought under the scrutiny of God. And when you speak about someone, use these principles. Is what I'm about to say helpful for the other person's reputation and character? Is it helpful for their reputation and character? Is what I'm going to say simply protecting them, or is it going further? Is it promoting them? Does what I'm about to say generally proceed from a changed heart? Or is it simply a band-aid to cover a heart of evil and corruption? Because we can say one thing with our mouth and feel an entirely different thing in our hearts towards another person. And so we need not only to protect them, but we need to promote them. We need to build them up with fact and truth. There are times where we need to pacify. Remember the image of the tongue as a fire? Sometimes we need to put out the fire. We need to pacify others in situations with words that help a situation rather than hinder it. We send out a text message or an email, or we say something in the hearing of another person. We sit back and we watch the effects of it. Catches fire with one person. They say it to another person, catches fire with that person. Before long, fires are raging all over the place. But if our lips have been touched by the altar, the blood of the altar of Calvary, then we need to speak soft words that turn away wrath, that diffuse a situation. We need to let our speech or even silence diffuse a situation, instead of worsening it, Paul writes to the Colossians who had built their previous relationships before conversion on lies and suspicion. He says, let anger and malice and all those things be put away from you. And then in Colossians 4, verse 6, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Can that be said of us tonight? Let your speech be always with grace. The grace that Christ has shown you, are you showing that to others in how you speak? When you're in the middle of a situation that you don't like, what do your words say about you? What do they say about your heart, about your view of another person? In the heat of the moment, what rolls off your tongue? Or are you guarding your tongue, keeping yourself from trouble? What is the message that your thumbs are sending from your heart? Are they words of grace? Or are they words of grief? Two very different ways to deal with problems and with people. Do our words stir up strife and anger? Or are they words that bring calm and peace and shine the grace of Jesus Christ into the hearts and lives of other people? Do we show the tongue of the wise, which is health? Proverbs 20 or 12 verse 18 says, are we wise in how we speak? Keeping our mouth and our tongue and keeping ourselves from trouble. And by consequence, keeping others from trouble as well. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Perhaps there are some of you this evening who love to use your tongue, who want to use it all the time in rebellion against God. You say in the words of the psalmist, with our tongue, we will prevail. I'm in this situation, I'm going to prevail. I'm going to use my tongue at the expense of myself and everyone else. My lips are my own. God has no claim over my lips. Who is Lord over me? Those are the words of the wicked, the words of the fool. Psalm 12, verse 4. With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? If that describes you this evening, I pray that you will be humbled, as Isaiah was before the holiness of God. That your foolishness will give way to this wisdom that is contained in this verse. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Here is practical theology for our tongues and for our thumbs and for our hearts. Are we heeding its wisdom as well as its warning? Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy wisdom, which opposes the folly that rises up in our own hearts, And Lord, we pray that we would take this wisdom that we heard about, the warning that we heard about. Lord, it's all wisdom. And those who heed this proverb are wise. And so, Lord, help us to heed it and to obey it and to put it into practice in every way. We pray that for our children and young people, as they go off to school and college, Lord, protect them from the many, many temptations they have to misuse their tongue and their thumbs, to abuse their hearts, to bring themselves into trouble. Lord, protect them and purify their hearts. Purify their thumbs and purify their tongues. You, those who are older as well, who struggle with this temptation, perhaps not on digital devices, but with the tongue. Lord, help them to crucify the lusts of the flesh which rise up. Cause us to speak evil of others, to pass false judgment, to spread lies and rumors and gossip, to slander. Touch our lips, O Lord, touch our hearts. The cleansing power of thy blood. As we go into this work week, as we face employees, employers, fellow workers, as we interact with one another as the body of Christ, Lord, give us speech that is always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we might build each other up instead of tearing each other down, that we'd not be concerned about our reputation, but to honor the reputation of our neighbor and to promote that in every way that we can. Lord, help us. Help us to be silent when we need to be silent. Help us to speak truthfully when we need to speak truthfully. And always to do it in the presence of one another, to mitigate, to lessen the anger or the sharpness of the words that we speak. Help us to think on those things which are true and lovely and honest and pure and of good report. Lord, we need thy Spirit. And those who are thine have thy Spirit. And so help us to walk according to the Spirit, to honor him in all that we say. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.